Good morning. Thank you. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. And very appropriate for the message this morning, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, I warned Brother Burris not to come to chapel because I warned him I was going to preach against Santa Claus. But he encouraged me. He said, go ahead. And he's here. I'm not preaching against Santa Claus, but I do want to preach about Jesus. This morning, the title of my message is Christmas is for Sinners. Christmas is for sinners. The people that should know that are seated before me and behind me. Brethren, kind of like Easter, you know, the world has made Passover celebration once a year, but true Christianity in the book of Acts celebrated it every day. That's all they preached. And in a way, Christmas, though we really don't think much about it till this time of year, should be thought of by born-again people as a time when our Redeemer came. That's why I've entitled it Christmas is for Sinners. We're going to look at just a few verses in chapter 1, but I thought I'd mention a few things before we get started. Let's read verse 1 and pray. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Lord, thank you for this time of year. Of all the people on this planet, Lord, we should know that Christmas was for sinners. We thank you that you came, humbled yourself, that we might have eternal life. Father, thank you for sending your Son. And Lord, help us as born-again Christians, as we leave campus in just a few days, to take that message wherever we go. Teach us this morning about that truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Surrett mentioned yesterday how he talked about teaching his children to say, please, it made me think of something that we taught our children, and maybe we regretted it at least a few times. Growing up, we've always taught at least our children, we would, not meanly, but we would always teach very clearly the meaning of Christmas to our children. We have little traditions that were very important when they were young, but now I still make them do those same traditions when they're with me at Christmas time. You probably do some things, like we read the Christmas story. The oldest man in the room, that's been my dad or my father-in-law. And then we have a birthday cake, and we sing happy birthday. You say, well, how did that work? When they were little, it was great. But when they get older, they still have to sing happy birthday. As I said, as long as your dad's alive, you're going to sing happy birthday to Jesus every Christmas morning. And we do that. It's not trite. It's the way we start out our Christmas morning, remembering that Jesus Christ, it's his birthday. Now, I'm not a big Christmas fan. I really never have been. Ever since I was little, it occurred to me that if anyone else was given a birthday, like Jesus is given a birthday, it'd be a kind of a bummer. Everybody else gets presents. Everybody talks about what they want, what they didn't get. And even in Christian homes, it's kind of surprising and sad. We may spend a few minutes talking about Jesus, but the rest of the day is about what we got or what we didn't get. When I was growing up, I remember the first mall that was built in our part of California. It was the early 70s, and it was a wonder for all of us to see all these stores under one giant roof. And at that time, it was the largest mall in America. It's not now. But you know, you could walk through the mall, and the men on the platform remember this. You could walk, well, Brother Beal might not, but I think in his lifetime still, we could walk through the mall, and all over, in every store, in the middle of the mall, there would be nativity scenes. And this was a very common saying. Jesus is still the reason for the season. Can you imagine? You young people can't even imagine an America like that. Even when my daughters were little, tiny girls, I still remember going to the Jersey Mall we were near, and they still had that. Hard to believe. It wasn't that long ago. I ask you, when's the last time you saw any reference, even a nativity scene, in any store now in America? You don't see any reference, not even to angels. Those were the last things I think they took out. We have secularized this precious thought, this precious doctrine, to the point now where it involves nothing about Jesus. We all know that. And so I'm not here to preach again. Oh, I was going to tell you, we raised our daughters. We would refer to Santa Claus. We never taught our girls about Santa Claus. Of course, they were bombarded with it, with their friends and cartoons on TV. But we referred to him as Satan Claus. And, you teach your kids things, and sometimes, and you don't teach them when it's appropriate to repeat what mom and dad have taught them. And I'll never forget, in that New Jersey mall, my second daughter was probably 2 years old, just not more than three. And we were walking through the mall. We were shopping there, and all of a sudden she yells with a loud voice because it was noisy. So she thought she'd have to yell louder. She said, "Look, Daddy, there's Satan Claus." And of course, I grabbed her hand and walked very briskly to the next door. And I had to, you know, try to be very kind to her and say, "Now, Steph, there's time when you say this and time you probably shouldn't." How do you tell a 2 or 3 year old that, you know? But we have other sayings. But I want to show you something to me that means so much to me about Christmas time. While I'm not big into the, I don't mind gifts and I don't like spending money. Right, Brother Burris? That's where Brother Burris and I agree. It's the money part. But, you know, I am so appreciative that my family and my school family can be reminded that Christmas is for sinners. I think it's very important for us to remember that the whole coming of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, God in flesh, was to save people like us. That is the message that we need to take away when we go home this week. You probably already know that the Jews, long before they had their first king, had developed pedigrees. They had kept meticulous care in knowing what tribe they were from. It started back in the book of Numbers when they came into the promised land under Joshua. They had to prove, each individual Jewish person had to prove which tribe they belonged to. And in Numbers 26, the entire chapter basically is a meticulous pedigree, tribal ancestry. In fact, it was so important that in Ezra 2, the Bible tells us that at one point Ezra went to certain sons of the priests and disqualified them because they could not locate their ancestral ties and prove they were priests. In Luke chapter 2, even, it reminds us that under the Roman Empire, the census that the Romans took for Jews was based on the tribe they were from. And indeed, Joseph and Mary, who were required to register down in Bethlehem, that was because, the Bible says, because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David. Josephus, the Jewish historian that lived shortly after Christ rose from the dead, he tells us that in New Testament times, the Jews kept very highly detailed ancestral files. We know that Paul, several times in the New Testament, was very proud and thankful for his tribal background in the tribe of Benjamin, which he gladly mentions. Isn't it sad that because of the unbelief, the superstitions, traditions, and the misunderstanding of God's word, the Jews amazingly confused themselves about Jesus and did not recognize his meticulous, are you listening? His meticulous Jewish background, as recorded here in the book of Matthew and in Luke. I want to show you this morning very quickly that Christmas is for sinners, number one, because of God's grace for two men. Christmas is for sinners because of God's grace for two men. The word grace implies a gift, doesn't it? Something given that is not deserved. And in a couple weeks, when you celebrate Christmas, I hope you're celebrating it the right way. At least thanking God that morning for Christmas grace. Christmas is for sinners because of, number one, God's grace for two men. Verse 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David." We heard a tremendous message from Brother Smith last week on Uriah. That was a tremendous message. And you know, David probably has some of the most heinous crimes in the entire Old Testament allocated to him. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba in 1 Samuel chapter 11, but brethren, he in a very abominable way saw to the murder of her faithful husband. As a warrior, he had slaughtered hundreds, if not thousands, of men. So much blood was on his hands that God told him that he could not build the temple because he had so much blood on his hands. As a father, he was an example of failure. You know, his oldest son Absalom tried to split his kingdom. Another son, Amnon, tried to rape his own sister. Even his most famous son, Solomon, would sow the seeds of destruction of David's kingdom because Solomon would marry hundreds of pagan wives. 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that Solomon turned away the hearts of Israel away from the Lord. And though the kingdom would be divided because of David's son, God's grace prevailed and God's promise to David was fulfilled. David may not have been a perfect man. In fact, David was a sinner. And that's why Christmas is for sinners. Notice in our own Lord's genealogy, it mentions David. But you know, the other man right after him is Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, true, but you know, twice he lied about his beautiful wife. to two pagan kings, and he almost lost her. It was Abraham, though, who was chosen by God's grace to remain the father of the chosen people of God. But you know, God's grace was also in his descendants. Verse 2 says, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was a liar like his dad. You know that. Then it says, not only Isaac, but verse 2 mentions Jacob, a supplanter, a trickster, a character. And then it says, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. All the fathers of the 12 tribes, all those men were sinful, weak, and at times unfaithful. But God's grace was always with them, whether in rebuke or discipline. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Our Lord's coming this Christmas time, our Lord's coming was to overcome the sin and the failures of these two men. Yes, these two men were sinners. But thank God Jesus' grace was greater than their sin. I want you to see number two. Christmas is for sinners because of God's grace for four outcasts. Four outcasts. They're all women. You see, I'm telling you this morning, Christmas is about sin. It's about the redemption of sin. Christmas is for sinners. Now, the whole world, or much of the world, will try to celebrate this, but they're not doing it the way we who know Jesus Christ should be celebrating it, because Christmas is for us. It's for sinners. And there are billions of sinners out there that need to hear that Christmas is about sin and its forgiveness and its payment through Jesus Christ. So number one, Christmas is for sinners because of God's grace for two men. But number two, God's grace for four outcasts. The first woman outcast is verse 3. The Bible says, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Remember Tamar? Tamar was a Canaanite woman. She was actually the daughter-in-law of Judah. And in Genesis chapter 38, the Bible says she disguised herself as a prostitute and she tricked her father-in-law into an adulterous affair. That sordid story tells us that from that union between Judah and his daughter-in-law came Perez. Perez and Tamar would join Judah in the messianic line. You see, brethren, even in prostitution and incest, God's grace fell on the lives of these three undeserving people. And I'm telling you, they were undeserving. But God's grace was greater. The second outcast, notice verse 5, Rahab. You know much about Rahab, but she was a Gentile woman and a prostitute by trade. But because of her fear of God, she, in her kindness and her faith, spared the two spies. And God's grace spared her family. Joshua chapter 2. Then, in an unspeakable, unfathomable grace, God brought this former prostitute into the messianic line as the wife of Solomon and mother of godly Boaz. That's what verse 5 says. It says, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. Ruth, she's a third outcast. She's in verse 5 too. It says, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth also was a Gentile Moabite woman. Remember, the Moabites came about because Lot got drunk and had sex with his oldest daughter. Those descendants would be for centuries pests to the children of Israel. This woman had no right to marry a Jew. And in fact, many Bible scholars believe that the death of Ruth's husband may have taken place because of his disobedience to God's law here. And though she was a Moabite, she was through God's grace not only brought to Boaz, and it's a beautiful story, but she was placed into the messianic line. She would become the grandmother of Israel's greatest king. I don't know how anyone could miss grace in that. The fourth outcast is in verse 6, Bathsheba. Now notice how God writes this. It says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. She committed adultery with David after a very compromising time in her life. The son of her adultery with David died in infancy, but her second son was Solomon. Again, the grace of God allowed Bathsheba to become a king's wife, the mother of a king, and the ancestor of the Messiah. Brethren, you can't help but see God's grace this morning. This is not just a genealogy, although it is. It's a legal document. But it proves one thing to me, that Christmas is for sinners. I didn't say was for sinners. It still is for sinners. Listen, as long as we're going to celebrate it, we need to call it what it is. Christmas is for sinners. Because of God's grace for two men. God's grace for four outcasts. And in closing, I want you to see God's grace for one woman. God's grace for one woman, verse 16. Or maybe I should say it this way, God's grace with one woman. Verse 16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." Mary was really just an ordinary young Jewish woman, we would call her a teenager. She was descended from David's line, according to the book of Luke. And we know Luke has an ascending line from Jesus back through David, Abraham, finally to Adam. Matthew's gospel presents a descending line from Abraham to Jesus. In two accounts, we have both Jesus' legal right to be the Messiah, but we also, listen, have his racial right. You see, Mary, as we'll see in just a minute, Mary's Luke's account, which gives Mary's genealogy, and here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, gives us Jesus' racial lineage, his human lineage, through Mary. In fact, Matthew identifies with that when he says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." The "of whom" is a feminine pronoun. The Holy Spirit very carefully acknowledges that only Mary gave that human part. Joseph had nothing to do. Otherwise, Joseph would have passed, as in all generations, the sin nature. But our Lord Jesus did not come by man. Our Lord was born of the Holy Spirit through Mary, just as God promised. And maybe the very first mention of Christmas, if you think about it, Genesis 3:15. My friends, this morning, Mary will be celebrated more than Jesus in many Catholic churches. But I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. While tradition and Catholicism have used and mislabeled Mary, let's read her testimony in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 48. This young teenage girl who was filled with the Word of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul.'" Notice she's not talking about a billion Catholic people today. She wasn't talking about anyone else. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." Not co-redemptrix, not co-mediator, blessed. Mary is to be blessed. This heretical idea of saying that Mary was herself immaculately conceived, that she was a perpetual virgin, all came many centuries after the New Testament church. In Luke chapter 1, if you look at verse 28, look how Mary is referenced by God. The Bible says in verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, thou that art highly favored.'" That phrase, "highly favored," is literally one receiving grace. Some would say one filled with grace. And indeed, my friends, Mary herself acknowledged by her own testimony she was a sinner in need of a Savior. And she praised God that she would give birth to her own Savior. Mary needed God's grace. And that's why she said again, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Did you know this phrase, "highly favored," is actually repeated in a different way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says about all of us who are saved, "to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That word "accepted" is the same idea as "highly favored," and they both mean one who receives grace. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and most of us in this room did it when we were children, aren't you glad that God made salvation so easy that a child can receive it? In fact, as we were told last week, as someone mentioned in chapel, if you didn't get saved like a child, you're not going to heaven. God made it so easy that all we had to do was understand that God's love and His mercy was by grace. And when I was 8 years old, I understood that actually from the age of 6 to the age of 8, being under conviction. It's a scary thought, and I often repeat it to students. I want you to understand that at 6 years of age and 7 years of age and even up to 8, if I had died, I'd gone to hell. And I knew it. what deep conviction I was under. There was no excuse for me not to be saved. I grew up with a godly, especially praying mother. I was always in church. I heard the gospel from the time I can remember. But how sad that from 6 to 8 I willfully denied Christ. It took my sister, who's 2 years younger than I am, walking the aisle of a little Baptist church in Norfolk, Virginia, just to put me over the top. We weren't necessarily competitive, but I was the big boy in the house. My dad was out to sea 6 months at a time, and I was expected to be the man of the house. And when my sister, who was 6, walked the aisle to get saved, that was it. I couldn't take it. And for several nights, I would weep and lie in bed. And then one night, now listen to this, one night after family altar, my mom, 8-year-old boy, 6-year-old daughter, 4-year-old daughter, she had me do the devotion. And I went to bed that night, and I finally couldn't take it anymore. I was so scared. I knew I had turned back that gift that I got on my knees in Norfolk, Virginia, in a government-subsidized apartment, and asked Jesus Christ to save me. Now, folks, I got to tell you, all I had to do was receive a gift. And I knew that. But I'm so glad God didn't say no to an 8-year-old boy. The first words out of my mouth, I'm 55 years old, and I still remember the first thing I said. The first thing I told the Lord in tears was, "I'm sorry." That's the first thing I said. I was under such conviction, the first thing I said, "I'm sorry, Lord, that I put you off." And I asked him very carefully to take away my sin and be my Savior. Oh, listen, all these years later, I can tell you this. That was the greatest gift that I could ever receive. And it doesn't stop. Paul called it an unspeakable gift. I'll remind you this morning that Christmas is for sinners. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is more than just a list of old names. It's a beautiful testimony to the grace of God. Someone said, if he has called sinners by grace to be his forefathers, should we be surprised when he calls them by grace to be his descendants? Oh, my friends, when you go home, make sure you make a big deal about Jesus Christ coming to be the Redeemer and the payment for our sin. Christmas is truly for sinners because of God's grace for 2 men. Because of God's grace for 4 outcasts, and because of God's grace for 1 woman. He is the King of grace. Truly, this is Christmas grace. Father, thank you this morning. Just this simple reminder. Lord, when we get home and we get wrapped up in the trees and the Santas and the elves and all the things that really have nothing to do with the Word of God, oh, Lord, may you remind all of us as your children that Christmas is for us. And it's for so many others that need to hear about the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for what you've done and what you will do. We look forward, Lord, to coming back and hearing how some of our own family members accepted this gift, this Christmas gift. Thank you for what you do. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.